Christ Church, I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 1, the Gospel of Mark. This morning we will be considering verses 40 through 45, and I'd also ask you please to stand one more time for the reading of God's holy word. Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 40. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places. And people were coming to him from every quarter. This is God's holy word. Let us now pray and ask him to bless the preaching of it. Let us pray. Oh, Father, we come once again to your word and we humble ourselves before you, asking that you would be our teacher this morning. We pray, Father, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, and that you would receive glory and praise and worship through this time. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now please be seated. As many of you know, our family went through a version of what we think was the norovirus, the dreaded highly contagious, very unpleasant norovirus. It's a type of stomach bug. And in the midst of that, the versions of it lasted for a couple of weeks almost. And in some of the lower points of that, some of you were very considerate and kind to bring us meals and to just to reach out to us in love. But you, those of you who came to us, did exactly what I would have done. You dropped the food off at the front door and you didn't want to come inside. And, we just couldn't quite figure that out at the time, but now I get it. It's like you just didn't want to get sick or something. And I felt a little bit ostracized from the office. I was feeling better and wanted to come in. And like, no, just you can work from home. Don't worry about it. I tell you what, just you can call into this meeting we're having. We'll put you on the phone. Just take your time. And it was perhaps the tiniest picture of what someone in, say, the first century who had leprosy might experience. And when I say tiniest, I do mean tiniest. Because the type of fear that someone has of contracting the norovirus and therefore wanting to stay away from you and stay out of your household would pale in comparison to the type of fear that someone might have of coming into contact with leprosy. But more than that, there was actually also, as we will be talking about in a moment, there was amongst the people of God, there was actually a prohibition of being near and touching and being in the presence of those who had leprosy. And what we'll see this morning is a profound and wonderful interaction between Jesus and this leper. And while we will learn some of what this poor man would have been facing in his life, the sort of circumstances he was facing and sort of the depth of sorrow and difficulty of his life, while that may be profound and powerful to us, what should be even more profound and more powerful is the way that Jesus treats him and the way that Mark lays this narrative before us. Because what we see in this text is a glimpse and a picture of the character of God to those who are dirty, and those who are unclean, those who are outcasts in their society, outcasts for the condition that they have. And what Mark is showing us this morning, what I want to see from this text is a vivid display, is a wonderful picture being painted of the compassion and the infinite grace of God in Jesus Christ. I want us to see there are many things we could look at in this text, but chief of all, what I want us to see is the compassion, the mercy, the grace of God in the Lord Jesus in this very brief interaction. So to do that, I want to look at just two main points, organize our time under two points. And one is the cultural context of leprosy, sort of everything that you would understand if you were living in the first century and you were reading about this. And then secondly, to see the compassion of Christ, the compassion of God through Christ. So first of all, the cultural context here. Again, let's look at verse 40 and notice how Mark frames this. He says, "And a leper came to him, imploring him and kneeling, said to him, 'If you will, you can make me clean.'" And perhaps we read this as we read other passages. There's many times when people come to Jesus seeking cleansing, seeking healing of some sort, seeking for him to do something for them. In fact, Mark has summarized that already in chapter 1. He's mentioned how Jesus did many healings, and he's already been seen to have a great power. And people are just sort of amazed at this. And there's been this great push to come see this man and to be healed by him of your ailments and of the things that are seemingly unhealable in your life. But then Mark singles this out. Notice how you have summarized earlier in the chapter. You can just pass your eyes back up. You have summarized all these other healings, but then Mark brings this one out for a reason. And he puts it on display. He sort of puts it in slow motion for us. He's not just summarizing it with everything else. And that's because this is a bit shocking. If we were living in the first century and we saw this happen, or we're reading about it, perhaps in the newspaper, the Galilee Times, perhaps, the front page news about Jesus' actions, we would be shocked at the audacity of this man. Because he comes to Jesus. He comes near. He presents himself and falls down at his feet. Now, why would that be shocking? Because if you're a leper, you're not supposed to be doing that. You're not supposed to be entering into the presence of other people. You're not supposed to be drawing near. In fact, you're supposed to be staying away and telling people about your condition so that they will stay away from you. The term that Mark uses here, that the New Testament uses for leprosy or leper, it's sort of a catch-all term. If you go back into Leviticus, in Leviticus chapter 13, you see all the sorts of things that it could describe. Some of it may be what we know in the 21st century as the medical leprosy, the sort of things that still is a problem in certain developing countries today. Sort of extreme things that make parts of the body fall off. And you can talk to one of the doctors here about the details of that. I don't want to try to get into those details. It could be something that bad, or it could be other sorts of skin conditions and diseases that would have been considered contagious and that sort of thing. But more than that, you were considered not just physically afflicted, you were considered in a sense spiritually afflicted. You were considered unclean, ritually or ceremonially unclean, according to the law of God. So no matter which end of the spectrum you're on, whether something very, very severe as far as the medical condition, or whether something a little less severe, whatever your condition, if you were diagnosed as a leper, your life took a dramatic turn for the worse. Listen to what Leviticus chapter 13, verses 45 through 46 says about one who is diagnosed as a leper. And this is God's law. This was binding, a spiritual law. "The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose. And he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, 'Unclean, unclean.' He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." So if you were diagnosed with leprosy, it was much more than a disease. It, as one commentator put it, it was a sentence on your life. You just received a sentence that you no longer could have a normal existence amongst your loved ones, amongst your society. You had to stay away from them. You had to make yourself look terrible. You had to cry out to those around you that you are unclean so that they would not come near you and therefore not touch you, and themselves become unclean or perhaps contract this terrible disease. You were an outcast. You were considered untouchable. You were literally untouchable under the law. Your presence was defiling. You could not be around those things or participate in those things which were holy as you used to be able to. They considered leprosy in Jewish history, we learned, they considered those who had leprosy as the living dead. You might as well be dead. You're alive, but you're not. And they considered it to be such a difficult sort of disease and healing, the healing of leprosy to be such an impossible type of situation that they would put that on par of the miracle of raising someone who was dead. If you could heal leprosy, you could raise the dead. That's how the Jewish cultural context was looking at this man. We don't know the extent of this man's leprosy. He doesn't tell us. I suspect that because Mark highlights this and because of the way that Jesus treats him and just the whole narrative power here, I suspect that he probably had one of the more severe forms. That means he very well could have been an awful sight to behold. As one professor I had said, you might have smelled him before you saw him. He could have had open flesh wounds. He might have had oozing bandages. He would have not, very likely, he would have had a grotesque appearance and not have been somebody you would have wanted to be around, even if the law had allowed you to. And this man comes marching up to Jesus and falls at his feet. And probably everybody around is thinking, oh boy, what's going to happen now? What is this? I mean, this is something you didn't do. I mean, if you can imagine a huge social faux pas in our day, put that into a religious and a context, something also that had health implications. And that's the sort of thing that you might have here. And so how does Jesus respond? How does he respond? This brings us to our second point, and that is about the compassion of Christ. Well, again, verse 41, we read, Mark tells us, moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I will be clean. We're going to unpack that in just a moment. And as you may have gathered just from that second reading, Jesus reaching out and touching him was no small thing. Now, just as a quick aside, a brief aside, if you're here and you're reading the NIV, I don't know how many of you are using the NIV. Most of you are probably using the ESV or something else. But you may be a little confused right now because what you're reading is that the verse 41 for you doesn't read that Jesus was moved with pity, but rather Jesus was indignant. And without getting sidetracked into all the details here, I'd be more than happy to talk to you about it after the service. I'm sort of a nerd with this kind of thing, if you didn't know that already. So please come find me if you'd like more detail. But without getting into that here and getting a little bit sidetracked, the issue that the NIV is wrestling with is an issue in the Greek text. It has to do with various things that really aren't that important for our purposes here. But the point I want to make is that even if the NIV is maybe getting at something that we should be paying attention to, on first glance, it looks like the two things, Jesus being indignant or angry and Jesus having pity, would be two separate issues. But when we look at the whole context here, when we look at the narrative flow, we look at what Mark is showing us, we understand that if the NIV is pointing to something here that we should be seeing, it's that Jesus, if anger was a part of this, I mean, if indignation was a part of this, it was an indignation not at the man, not at his actions, but at the circumstances. Remember, Jesus is here beginning his ministry feeling the weight of sin, feeling the weight of a broken world and of suffering. And that is the sort of thing that would make him angry. To see a man so broken, so affected, one who's been not only afflicted with a physical disease, but forcibly ostracized from society and that sort of thing, would have brought out a righteous indignation at the brokenness of this world and the ravages of sin in it. And so we see from Jesus' actions here, that as the other translations get at, that his actions are not one of indignation overall, but one of pity, one of compassion, because notice what he does. He doesn't send this man away. He doesn't chastise him for having the audacity to be desperate enough to break social and cultural and even law codes. But moved with pity, he reaches out and he touches him. Now that's a lot more significant than you touching someone who has norovirus. Or even perhaps someone who has something more contagious and more serious. Jesus, here. It's giving this man what likely would have been his first human touch in a very long time. Could have been months, could have been years, could have been decades since this man was touched by another human being. And in our daily lives, if you have loved ones near, or if you are married and have children, think about the amount of touch that you get and how God has made that a good thing. How He has made it that we communicate love and we communicate compassion. We communicate all of these things, care and tenderness. We communicate that through touch. And this man, who knows how long it had been since he had received that? People weren't allowed to touch him. People didn't want to touch him. And now he receives that from this mysterious figure, still at this point in Mark, this mysterious figure who doesn't know him, isn't part of his family, and yet has deep compassion on him. Now, why does Jesus touch him? He doesn't have to. John Calvin points out that the word of Christ alone was sufficient to heal this man. Jesus easily, as we see in other places, could have just spoken, "I will be clean." He could have easily said that, and the man's leprosy, as it does, could have vanished, and he could have been completely restored and completely healed simply by the word of Christ. That is the way that Jesus responds in other times. But this time, Jesus intentionally does what he does not have to do, and beyond speaking to this man, reaches out and touches what is untouchable. Why would he do that? Jesus here is making himself, according to the law and in the eyes of the others, even he's making himself ceremonially unclean to do this. Why would he do that? Why would he, in a sense, trade places with this man? Take on his impurity or his ritual or ceremonial uncleanness and give him instead, give the man cleanness. Why would he do that when he could have just spoken? Well, I think Calvin is right when he says, quote, "The stretching out of his hand was therefore an expression and token of infinite grace and goodness." An expression and token of infinite grace and goodness. Jesus here is showing us something very, very powerfully. Mark is recording for us something that's not just a healing. It's not just someone who is sick and then becomes better. He's giving us a living, breathing picture of the grace and goodness of God. It's a picture of what Jesus was doing at all on earth. A picture of his incarnation. Incarnation is the term that we use for Jesus coming to the earth. Leaving the glories of heaven. We read earlier in Philippians about Jesus coming to earth, of taking the form of a servant and humbling himself, leaving the glories and the purity and the goodness of heaven and of being at his Father's right hand and coming to an earth that is cursed with sin, cursed with vileness and wickedness. He left the pure glories of heaven to be born as a man, to live and die. Not for himself, but for those who had something much worse than physical leprosy. So leprosy is very easy to see from the Bible and from this text that Mark trumpets before our eyes, displays so beautifully here that leprosy and Jesus dealing with this leper is pointing us to that grace and goodness of Jesus dealing with something more than physical leprosy, but the spiritual leprosy. Think of what sin is and its dirtiness and its nastiness. You don't have to live in this world too long and read the news too much to know that this world is a place that is oozing with sin. That there's the nastiness and vileness of human wickedness all around. Some of you have had to deal with the effects of that in your life of those who have harmed you and that sort of thing. You know some of the weight of this. Some of you will know of the terrible destructiveness of sin. And Jesus, in his incarnation, and becoming a man comes in not just to touch it and then to withdraw from it, but to live amongst it. And thankfully, to deal with it, to take its consequences upon himself. Now, in this picture that Mark is painting for us, this beautiful, powerful scene, he would have us see here a great deal of hope and encouragement. And there's two ways to see this. One, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you're not a believer or a follower of the Lord Jesus, we're so thankful you're here. We're so glad to have you with us. And I want to speak to you for just a moment, because this text says something directly to you. I don't know where you are. I don't know what you believe. I don't know what your life has been like. But some people may have the sense, and if you are among them, please hear me this morning, may have the sense that God would not have them, even if they want to be had. That what they have done in their life, the things they have participated in, the sorts of sins they have committed have made them untouchable, unclean and uncleanable, uncurable. Perhaps you have wondered what God would do if you came to him and begged for mercy. If you came to him and asked, falling on your knees before him, to cleanse you. And perhaps you've been discouraged, thinking that there's too much dirt, too much sin to cleanse off. But my friend, if you are thinking that, if you're here this morning and thinking that, please know that you are believing the lies of Satan. If you think that your sin is too great to be healed and cleansed and forgiven and covered by the blood of Jesus. There is nothing in this world, there's nothing in your life that you have done that can keep you from the mercy of God should you fall upon it. The blood of Jesus is great enough to cover abortion, to cover sexual sin, to cover a life of hurting others, to cover anything that you might see that keeps you from coming to the Lord Jesus. His blood is powerful enough to cover that. The touch of Christ, as it were, can cleanse that. But it does need to be cleansed. And that is part of the other point here that I would like to say to you, is that we are guilty. We are sinners. We do need to repent. We do need to go somewhere besides inside ourselves or to some sort of external trying to make atonement for our sin ourselves. We need something else to forgive us. We need something outside of us. We need something more powerful than trying to do alms or penance, of trying to live a good life. We cannot atone for our own sin. And so you need cleansing and you need repentance. And I beg of you, fall upon the Lord Jesus this day in faith and ask him for it. He will not cast you away. If you're here this morning and you're a believer, this text also says two very powerful things to us. And that is that, one, we should be reminded that we too are those who have received cleansing. We cannot look at others and say, yes, those are the people that still need the blood of Jesus. Those are the people who are worse than I am. Those are the people who have a leprosy that goes, spiritual leprosy that goes beyond anything I have known. No, we are all spiritual lepers. We all are in the position of this man, deserving to be outcast, deserving to be cast from the presence, not just of others, but of God himself. And we have received that cleansing. And so let it humble us. Let it remind us of the filth of sin and the cleansing that it needs, and that it, in Christ it has received in us. But let it make us hate our sin. Not want it. See it for the garbage that it is, and the stinking, oozing mess that it actually produces. And let us hate that. Let us flee from it. Not live in it, not desire it, not pursue it, but do everything in our power by the grace of God to live apart from sin. Though we struggle against it, let us not have it just dwell in our lives, because we see illustrated here the lack of cleanliness that it produces. So that is one thing. But secondly, the great comfort that this reminds even believers that is that though our sins may very well carry consequences, and there are many of us in this room who face ongoing consequences for sins that we have committed in our lifetime, though our sin may have consequences, and those consequences may not go away in this lifetime, yet we are still cleansed. Do not equate consequences with the displeasure, the ongoing displeasure of God, in that somehow you are not fully clean from your sin, that there is something that Jesus has not quite covered yet. Notice how it's illustrated for us here in verse 42, the physical leprosy. What happens after Jesus says, "I will be clean," and immediately, verse 42, the leprosy left him and he was made clean. Such a simple sentence, it's such a simple concept in one sense, but the ravages of infection and of disease that had been afflicting this man's body immediately vanished. He was made well. Jesus tells him later in the text to go show himself to the priest so that they will see that he has been made well, and he follows the protocol from the Old Testament to show proof of that cleansing. But he, at that moment, was clean. And my friend, when you come to Christ, you are made clean in the eyes of God. You're brought near to Him. You are cleansed from that guilt and from that infection and from those things. And yes, sin remains in our life and we fight it and those sorts of things. But the guilt does not remain on your shoulders. So that God is looking at you as if you are still filthy and dirty and repulsive. That is the point of the gospel. Is that though you might struggle with sin, and though you might have a mountain of sin that you recognize in your past, perhaps your even recent past, that is not the way God sees you. He looks at you as having been cleansed through Christ. And so again, I speak to you, both believer and unbeliever, and I want to remind you of points that Mark is bringing out here, is that it's not the willingness of Jesus that should be a question to us. It is not the ability of Jesus, as this leper recognized. Notice he comes to him. He says, "If you will, you can make me clean." What he was questioning was the willingness of Jesus to cleanse him. But we should not question the willingness of Jesus, the willingness of God through Christ to cleanse a sinner who falls before him. One commentator puts it beautifully. He says, "The worst of spiritual lepers may yet be cleansed. Men are not lost, men and women, people are not lost because they are too bad to be saved, but because they will not come to Christ that He may save them." Brothers and sisters, if you have come to Christ, He has saved you. And you are clean. And my friend, if you are not a believer and you think that maybe the Lord is not willing to cleanse you, as I said a moment ago, take to heart that what Jesus is showing here is that His willingness should never be in doubt. He was so willing that He went beyond simply speaking to this man and saying, "Be clean." He reached out and touched him. Now, Jesus came not first and foremost to cleanse physical leprosy. And that is what we don't want to get caught up on here. We see Jesus being merciful. We see Jesus having a great pity and compassion for the physical plight of a human being, for the suffering that was happening. All through His ministry, we see Him ministering to the physical needs of people. And yes, in a lot of ways, providing a wonderful example for us to follow as we love our neighbor as ourselves, as we are commanded to do. But that was not Jesus' primary mission. And we get Jesus, in a sense, speaking to that with the latter half of our text here. Notice what happens after He healed the man. And Jesus sternly charged him. This is verse 43. Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once, and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it, and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town. but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. Now, Jesus has just done something amazing. In the eyes of the people, he's done something as great as raising the dead. And so it can seem confusing sometimes, and perhaps particularly so in this passage, because the language Jesus uses is very strong when he tells this man, don't tell anybody. It's a stern warning. He's telling him, don't go talk to anybody. Go to the priest, show yourselves, show that you're cleansed and you're healed, and please don't spread this abroad. And what the man actually does is quite the opposite of that. We don't know if he went to the priest eventually, but what we do know is that he disobeyed Jesus' direct order, and he goes out, and he essentially starts preaching to those who would listen. He spreads the news about this healing, and then we see the result that crowds are flocking to Jesus. But we wonder, why would Jesus not want this spread abroad? Why would he not want people to know about this? Doesn't he want to heal them? Doesn't he want to have compassion on them? Well, yes. But he wants to heal them from something much greater than physical afflictions. Something much greater than hunger or blindness or deafness, which he heals. He takes care of all of those things, but that was not his primary mission. His primary mission was to heal spiritual lepers. And so, if he became, in the eyes of the population, if he came to be seen essentially as this miracle worker, which is what happens because of the way that this guy goes out, then people are coming to him and flocking to him, not because of the needs of their soul and their needs to be made right with God and to be brought into peace with God, but because they don't want this disease anymore, or they don't want to be lame, or they don't want to be blind. And of course that makes sense, but that is where the focus stops. And we see this happening throughout the Gospels, people coming to him because they're hungry and they've been fed by him before, so they're following him around, but they're missing the point. And Jesus even says it earlier in the chapter, after he's been healing others and he's been doing miracles, he goes out early in the morning to pray in verse 35. This is right before our text. And then the disciples are going and looking for him, and you can sort of see the idea. It's like, hey, listen, we have a good thing going. Let's keep it on. Like, what are you doing out here by yourself? And Jesus says in verse 38, he said to them, let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also. For that is why I came. And Jesus heals the leper right on the heels of that statement. Jesus came to preach. And what he came to preach was something much more than having your best life now through healing, than having your physical needs met. What he came to preach was peace with God and eternal life through him. He came to preach the need for cleansing, not physically, but spiritually. That is ultimately where the compassion of Jesus takes him. You know the gospel story. You know that although he heals lots of people and he has a great ministry in that sense, the entire time he is on his way somewhere. He has his face set towards a particular goal. And that goal is not to reach out and touch leprous people and reach out and touch others to heal them. That goal is to reach out and touch a cross. And have his hands and his feet nailed to that cross. That is where the compassion of Jesus takes him. Because the needs of humanity go far beyond the afflictions of this life. The needs of humanity stretch into eternity. Brothers and sisters, Jesus has not simply touched lepers like us. He has died for lepers like us. He gave his life that we might be cleansed. And so this morning, what this text puts before us is a beauty of a Savior who came to be himself touched by and burdened by and essentially and eventually taking the great guilt of our sin. He himself remained sinless. He himself remained clean. And yet, he took on the weight and the awful, awful wrath of God that those things deserved. And so this morning, what I hope you leave with is a picture, as Calvin said, of the infinite grace and goodness of God. And I pray that that picture motivates everything in your life. That you would remember what you have been brought out of. And that you would remember how deeply you are loved right now. And that would inform your decisions. That would inform your prayers. That would inform your relationships. And that in all of it, our Lord Jesus would be glorified. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we pray that the love of Christ would compel us. That the heartbeat and motivation of our lives would be that which is firmly rooted upon your infinite grace and mercy through the Lord Jesus. Oh, Father, we thank you for your compassion, which was displayed so evidently in this episode with this poor leper. And Father, we thank you that that compassion is for us as well. And so we pray, Father, that you would be glorified in our lives as we pray would show compassion to others. That the love which you have first given to us would be a love which we respond to you with and that we respond to others with. And that in our lives you would be honored. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.